Blog Talk Radio.
Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. This is Deacon Thomas Farr, and this is Issues Christian Men's Talk. I'd like to thank you for joining us tonight. And as we continue for the month of October, we're discussing domestic violence and intimate partner violence, and we're bringing awareness to it for the month of October. Tonight we have a special guest. We have Pastor Maxine Lloyd Ball, and her ministry is Isaac Ministries, and she's going to share a little bit about some of the dynamics of domestic violence and how it affects those around that couple who may be in the abuser and the victim, but then how it affects around them in the community and that whole system. Amen. We're going to open with scripture and prayer, and then we'll go right into the conversation. Amen. Amen. And hold on again. I have an old-fashioned paper Bible. We have to flip through it here. But with Issues Christian Men's Talk, we're here every Monday night at 8 p.m., every Thursday night at 8:30 p.m. You can always go to www.blogtalkradio.com/Deacon Thomas Farr. You can listen to the archive of all our past shows there. And also there's a link there where if you press the follow button, you get email information when we're doing a live broadcast. It'll send you email as a reminder. So we encourage you to take part of that. And also you can go to Issues Christian Men's Talk Facebook page for upcoming men's events and other information that we do in serving the community, speaking to men as they be leaders in their homes and their families and the churches and in the community. Amen. Well, tonight I'm going to be reading from 1 Peter chapter 1, starting at verse number 3. The Word of God says, "Blessed be the Father, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you." Father, we say thank you today, God. We thank you for your Son. We thank you for redemption. We thank you for grace. We thank you for grace and mercy and favor in the lives of men and women. We thank you, God, for what you're doing in the lives of your people, God, in your church, oh God. And Father, today we speak life today into dead situations. We speak healing today into situations and relationships. We speak today, oh God, that your love and your grace and your mercy will abound through the lives of people, oh God, that we will speak again the word of love and connect and reconnect through the power of the Holy Ghost. Continue to watch over us, continue to bless us, continue to keep us. And this is our prayer today. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Well, like I said, my guest tonight is Pastor Maxine Lloyd Boyle. Pastor, can you hear me? Good evening.
Good evening. I can hear you fine.
Amen. Amen. Now, thank you for taking time out of your schedule and joining us tonight and sharing some insight and wisdom, and pray that something said tonight that can encourage someone or help someone out and give them a better understanding. As we discuss our topic tonight, that I have here, is going to be the impact of domestic violence and intimate partner violence on the ecological systems model. That's a lot. So we're going to take our time tonight and we're going to explain it because hopefully we can educate and enlighten some folk and let them understand. Let's begin first. Could you explain what ecological model, what does that mean?
The ecological systems model. Actually, if we think we break it down to ecology, it's the study of relationships that exist between any complex other system and their environments and their surroundings. And so when you think about domestic violence, we're talking about all of the complex systems that a victim or perpetrator or families have to interact with as they go through domestic and intimate partner violence. And so it's more than a notion in terms of people thinking that it's just between the victim and the perpetrator, but it's so much more. And mostly not only through those systems, but it's also impacts God and how He feels about us and what's going on. So that kind of gives you a capsule of when I talk about an ecological systems model is we're going to be looking and talking about the various systems that you will, a victim or a perpetrator and families will interact with, and how it makes such a difference to how those systems respond as to whether or not a victim can be liberated and freed from the abuse. And when I say that, I'm talking victim, whether it's male or female.
Amen. So let's begin with domestic violence. And does it, what type of people does it impact, and how? When we talk about the system, you just break down the system. If you say a couple, okay, mm-hmm. a husband, a wife, boyfriend, girlfriend, let's start there, because I guess you would call that the nucleus or ground zero for the system. So when those two are in, it escalates to a point where it is a violent relationship. Now explain to us how it's going to impact those around them.
Okay, well, first of all, I just want to say when we talk about domestic violence, so that folks know, you know, really what that means, or intimate partner violence, it's a pattern of behaviors, of abusive behaviors, of one person against another person. And the motivation behind it is it's power and control over another person. When you talk about who does it impact, it impacts all people, all races, all ethnicities, religions, sexual orientation, and genders. So it has no respect of the type of person that can be involved. And so when we're talking about the victim and the perpetrator, the family, we're really talking about that first. When I talk about a systems model, it's about four circles. That if you draw, and each circle is inside another circle. And so starting with that victim and that perpetrator or the family member, we're talking about a microsystem. That's the really extremely small system where it would be the victim, again, the perpetrator, could be the parents or a spouse, could be sisters, brothers, or even those that are living in the household. And so when we say that, we're talking really about that immediate family and those that are closest to the victim and the perpetrator. So that's kind of like extremely small, that first system. So we call that the microsystem.
Okay, amen. And then how would it affect other parts of the community? Because as we know, you know, we talk about community, we talk about how our relationships and our families interact with other folk in our community. So what are some of the other, the rings that would be affected as we deal with that initial couple and then moving outward?
Okay, so moving outward, you have your mesosystem, which is kind of like the middle. And we include in the mesosystem the extended family, the neighborhood, and the communities. It could be peers or friends, coworkers, your church and your school, and really just the culture of that immediate family or that neighborhood. Because when we talk about culture, it, you know, you have a broader perspective of culture, of, you know, what's the culture of the United States, but even families have culture. And when we talk about the mesosystem, we're talking about it's not the broader, and we're going to get to the broader system, which is the macro, but the meso is that middle system, again, that will include extended families. And even as I'm talking, if you can just picture a victim or perpetrator, and how these things that I am saying and listing as those things that would impact them, how it would all work. And you will see how it's not just, you know, a very small nucleus of people that are impacted, but it does spread throughout the world. There is a proverb from Ghana that says, "The ruin of a nation begins in the homes of its people." And so when we talk about this ecological system, you see how it gets broader and broader in terms of how many people and systems are really impacted. So then after you have your mesosystem, you have your exosystem, which is the outer, and it's more so of like your local, your city, your state, government, the courts, hospitals, social services, the school board. And these are things that once a victim or perpetrator is in that system of domestic violence and the behavior can send victims to hospitals. And as a result, because you know that there are laws now in terms of domestic violence and intimate partner violence and stalking, so you can get involved in the court system. Perpetrators can be locked up. And we'll talk a little bit more about how that whole dynamic unfolds when you're in an abusive relationship, and how even sometimes the tables can turn from you being a victim to now you're being, I wouldn't say a perpetrator, but more so for your survival's sake, and you become, you know, a person that have to defend themselves. You may end up in jail. So we're talking again that exosystem, which is more of has gotten a little bit broader, as you can see. And then we get to the macro system. And this truly is like your higher level of government, your judicial system, your legislators, those people who make the laws, the penal system. And when we look at our jails and our institutions that, you know, there are a lot of people that are incarcerated for domestic violence, perpetrators as well as victims now becoming perpetrators. You also have the larger, as I said, the broader culture. You have your financial systems. You have your mental and physical health systems as well. And again, these are the larger levels of government that really make the laws and how your policies and things are orchestrated and how they're set up and whether or not they become a resource for you or a roadblock. You also have like your social system, society as a whole, and the culture of society at any given time. And then you also have your military. So those are a few of them. I'm sure you may be able to think of some more, but these are the ones that, you know, I see in the work that I've been doing is most of the systems that you're going to end up being involved in. And I can say also, because I am a conqueror of it, being a conqueror meaning I have survived it, I have experienced it, and I've been doing this work for about 14 years now, going on 15 years, and so I've seen a lot of things. A lot of things have changed. Being an advocate and speaking out to break the silence, and that's really the objective of my ministry and the work that I do when it comes to domestic and intimate partner violence. So I hope that gives you some idea of
and amen.
Discussion.
Amen.
We can
well,
have.
Let me hello?
Yes, I'm still here.
Yeah, let me ask you this. You share with the audience your information, your ministry, name of your ministry, your contact information, and then we'll come back and we're gonna and I have some other questions here for you. But just give opportunity for the audience. I warn you now, get a paper, piece of paper, pencil, something to write it down with. Also, it'll be posted on our Issues Christian Men's Talk Facebook page. But Pastor Borg, can you give the folks your ministry and how they can contact you?
Okay. As Deacon Farr has said, my name is Reverend Maxine Ball. I am a Washingtonian, now living as a Marylander, but grew up and lived in Washington. I am a child of God. That is the first and most important thing of who I am, and also a discipler, meaning making disciples for Christ. I am divorced, currently been living single for almost 20 years now. I am an author, and I met Ed Hell, Understanding the Dynamics of Domestic Violence, and Spiritual Warfare is the book that I wrote. It is my story and my testimony of God's deliverance of me from an abusive marriage. I am also the pastor of Crossroads to Bethel Church Without Walls, a preacher and teacher, conference and workshop presenter. And I matriculated. I'm a product of D.C. public schools and graduated from the University of Maryland University College with my bachelor's in psychology, my master's of divinity at Howard University School of Divinity, and a master of science in psychotherapy, integrated spirituality, and pastoral counseling. You can reach me, and my telephone number where you can reach me is 240-476-7700. Again, that's 240-476-7700. My website, you can find all of my information, my bio, and all of the ministries of Isaac Ministries at isaacministriesinc.org. That's all together, no spaces, but isaacministriesinc.org. Email address is isaacministriesinc@isaacministriesinc.org. And, of course, you can always find me on Facebook, Twitter, LinkedIn, and the other social media where a lot of my teaching and giving words of hope and encouragement are through Facebook talks, as well as pictures of things that, you know, the Lord lays on my heart, live talk shows as well from Facebook. Again, giving hope to people, breaking the silence of domestic violence, and praying for healing and people being able to fulfill their God-given destinies and fulfill their purposes. So, again, my number is 240-476-7700.
Amen, amen, Pastor, amen. And, again, if you didn't get all that, we got it. It's on Facebook. You can go to It's Just Christian Men's Talk. And we'll see the link there for her ministry. And like you say, just search her on Facebook, search her on Twitter, search her on LinkedIn, and you'll be able to find her. Amen. Well, Pastor Ball, let me ask you this. We talked about the church, because one of the things even that I've learned in the last couple of years being involved with domestic violence on different levels and different discussion forums is about the body of Christ, the people of faith. I'm not going to put the Christians out there by themselves, but in the faith community, I'll use that broad brush for right now, mm-hmm. How sometimes religion and scriptures are used in, the church sometimes can be a resource for healing and for saving people's lives, or it can be a roadblock. What does that mean?
Surely it can. One thing that as I was growing up, I understood the scriptures, and of course I was taught as a child certain things in terms of how you interpret scripture and what scripture meant, and how we were to live our lives according to the scripture. Well, of course, when we're growing up, our parents, they can only tell us and teach us, you know, what they've been taught, and sometimes we have to step back and really understand what the scriptures are saying, really to study to show ourselves approved in terms of what the scriptures are saying. And, I mean, we can go on and on about the different ways that scripture can be used and interpreted. And I will say for my own, when I was married, scripture was used to kind of keep me in an abusive situation. And the scripture used is talking about divorce. The scripture that says, and I think it's in Malachi, where, you know, God hates divorce. That was a a biggie in terms of when you want to leave an abusive situation and you're finding that the perpetrator is not trying to get help to stop the abuse. And that's the main thing in an abusive relationship is to stop the violence, to stop the abuse, and allow people to have their God-given right to say no. But when we talk about divorce, when you look at the context of that scripture, God is really talking about how the spouse was treating the wife. And yes, he does hate divorce. He does hate divorce. But he's not saying that any person should live their lives in fear of their life as well as being battered and beaten. And so not only in the Christian faith, but you also have in the work that I do, interfaith communities, as well as in Judaism, as well as Muslims, in their scriptures, in the Quran, also speaks out about men or women being abusive towards one another. And so when we talk about God hating divorce, he hates the things that causes people to have to divorce and separate. He wished that we not, but again, when I look at that scripture and look in the context of how it's being used, many a times women stay, and I stayed for a very long time because I believe what I was taught about God hates divorce and you should not divorce your spouse. The other scripture, so you can see that can be, that's a roadblock when you read that scripture and you're using it to keep someone in an abusive relationship. It could be a resource if God hates divorce and he doesn't like the things that are happening that are causing a person to maybe seek a divorce. It could be a resource in that getting help, reaching out, seeking pastoral counsel. And I'm not talking about together. I mean separate, because that's one of the myths, is that we just need to go to counseling and get help. When there is an abusive relationship going on, whether you're married or it's intimate partner, counseling should be sought, but each person need to go through counseling individually before they try to come back together to do counseling together. Because if you think about it, if someone is in an abusive relationship and you're in counseling, the victim is going to be or could be pretty scared to speak up, not knowing or imagining what's going to happen to them once they leave that counselor. And so it should be separate when you go into counseling and trying to reconcile your marriage. But I do say the most important thing is the victim's safety, again, whether it's male or female or even children as well, because it does impact the household. Remember when we talked about the microsystem, those persons, not only just those victims and the perpetrator, but it's those family members as well. Another scripture is on forgiveness. The scripture in the gospel where Jesus says that we are supposed to forgive one another, and if we don't forgive, then Christ is not going to forgive us. And so, again, when you use that scripture to try and keep a person in an abusive relationship, because that each time, and I'm going to just divert for just a moment, there are three stages of when domestic violence happens or intimate partner violence. You have like the honeymoon stage. That's when everything is just wonderful. You're so in love, like when you first met, and everything is going good. But as the relationship goes on, when the perpetrator gets riled about something or gets angry about something, or just because, doesn't even have to be a reason, you go through that tension stage where the victim tries to do everything right. They call it walking on eggshells. And this process of this circular cycle, it's a cycle, the honeymoon stage, then you have the tension stage where things are building up, and then you have that explosion. And that explosion is when the actual abuse happens. And so once that happens, the perpetrator can be very penitent and ask for forgiveness and promises not to do it again. And that's one of the myths that goes on. If the abuser says, "I'm truly sorry," and promises to reform and he's going to or she is going to stop, that's a myth. Unless there is some intervention, the abuse is going to continue. And so when we talk about forgiveness, yes, forgiveness is required, but again, forgiveness is in its own time. I would ask this question of you, if you're in an abusive situation and you're constantly in that, because again, we're talking about a pattern of behavior that's over and over and over again, and someone says, you know, "Please forgive me," do you think you would be ready to forgive at that point when you're still in an abusive situation? Thinking Farm asking you that question. I know you're doing the interview.
No. No. I'm here. You can use me as a metaphor. But yeah, I think that's one of the things we have to, especially, I know this is something we talked about in a previous session, but we're going to touch on it later. But yeah, it's, you know, forgiveness is that thing. Even outside of the domestic violence, when we just talk about our personal relationships, when people do stuff or wrong us, how hard is it for us to forgive then? Because a lot of us deal with that. We deal with forgiveness of our parents and our children, spouses, associates, church. You know, people do stuff to us that we don't like, we disagree with, and they've done stuff. And some of it, they hurt us. They hurt us in different ways. But in the physical realm, you know, I think that's a survival thing where you're going directly against a physical attack, and then you want to forgive someone who just physically attacked you. And you know, and the wounds may not have healed anything, and for someone to misuse scripture in that way, because first of all, if you know, it's something that we talked about a lot recently with churches is, you know, what's their protocols, their policies, and what they have in place to deal with domestic violence when it comes into the church pew, into the pews, and I think that's important that these what I want to call superficial. Or, you know, answers of, you know, well, it was just an issue, it just happened, you got to forgive and keep going with your marriage and all that. To me, you know, even when I was in the church, it didn't seem like it would make sense. Because once it escalates to something physical, something has to be done. And for the body of Christ not to recognize that, and that anyone would tell any spouse that they were to stay in that relationship and work it out, those are the most dangerous words that you can use. Is say, well, just stay and work it out. I think in some cases that could be a death sentence. But I'm sorry, I went all the way here,
you've hit it.
No. Because forgiveness, with the biblical forgiveness and what we're talking about, you know, the two things they're not in the same, to me, they're not even in the same conversation. So, I used to use a simple term. Even when we talk here in the men's ministry at Issues, Christian Men's Talk, well, you know, if someone, because we had a discussion about turning the other cheek and what that really means, what Scripture is really saying. It's not saying you got to get punched in the face and then turn around and get punched in the other side of your head. That is not what the Scripture is trying to teach. So I apply it to the same as that when we talk about forgiveness.
Exactly.
Was that helpful?
Yeah, and that's when it's used in that context. That's when we're talking about the roadblock. But when you look at it from the standpoint of a resource of forgiveness, when we forgive, we're forgiving for ourselves. We're forgiving for ourselves, not holding on to, hurts, habits, and hang-ups and things that, people have done to us. Because unforgiveness can really make you sick. and again, as you can see in the systems that, I mentioned to you, particularly within, your family and that meso-the-middle system where domestic violence tearing families apart and, children missing out on seeing grandparents or, children not being able to interact with, extended family of, their aunts and uncles because of, things that have happened on the other side of the family. But when we're talking about forgiveness, that forgiveness is good for us, but it is a process. And, it's a choice also, and no one can tell you when it's time for you to forgive someone. That's between you and your God, I say, and in your faith in terms of your healing and really being able to understand, what has happened and where do you go from here. Forgiveness doesn't have to be like you do this now and I forgive you immediately. I say it is a process. It takes time for people, for wounds, not only physical, and I'll just interject there, domestic violence and intimate partner violence is not just physical abuse. It's also emotional and mental abuse. And I would also say that as a result of domestic violence and intimate partner violence, it does cause, some mental and physical somatic symptoms. People who are constantly walking on eggshells and don't know when the abuse is going to break out, they're anxious, They're at that fight or flight syndrome where you never know what's going to happen. And so, again, when that physical abuse happens, many times there's I can't even give you a dollar figure, but lots of dollars, I would say, that's spent in medical bills for persons having to go to hospitals. And so when we talk about forgiveness, and how it can be used as a resource or a roadblock, and also divorce. And then the last I just want to cover is marriage. In Ephesians, and I always have to laugh about this one because this is a scripture that my father used all the time. And that was Ephesians 5:22-30, where it talks about women, wives, be submissive to your husbands. And so always wives are supposed to submit. But I like to always say that you need to just back up one scripture verse that says that the Bible says we are to have mutual submission. That's mutual. That means both husbands and wives are to submit to one another. And so if you're telling, you're using that scripture again to keep someone in subjection and in bondage, that's not submission. That's not godly submission. And when we talk about biblical submission, that is the real deal in terms of that scripture where it says, husband, love your wives, and wives, yes, you submit to your husband. But there's a scripture where Paul, says to the people, he says, follow me as I follow Christ. And so what does that mean? That means that if he's following Christ and we know who Jesus is and we know his love for us and we know that he was without sin, we know that he loves and cares for us. He takes care of us. So if a spouse is following Christ, then he's going to treat his spouse the same way. There wouldn't be any abuse. There would be no violence. And so it becomes, I know it was very difficult for me, just using myself as an example, to submit to someone who was physically and sexually abusive towards me in a marriage relationship. And so it becomes very difficult in terms of psychologically, spiritually, again, understanding what I was taught, even though it wasn't in the context of what the scriptures were written, but because I believed it, it's a lot of emotion, a lot of physical and mental abuse as well. When you're struggling with trying to live for God, trying to live the right way, and you're being told these things that really are totally out of context to what God meant in the scripture, and you're going through this abuse on top of it. So as you can see, it becomes a very, very complex topic because the dynamics of domestic violence, it impacts you in so many different ways. And when we think about abuse towards a person, and I can say when I first started advocating for victims, it was because I had just recently come out of my abusive marriage. And I do believe I educated myself, and this is a plug-in for faith communities, for pastors, for lay leaders, for any person, just, you know, your family members, is to really understand the dynamics of how domestic violence works. And unless you can, you know, see the red flags of things that are happening, you know, we have a lot of intimate partner violence with our young people as well. And so noticing those red flags, educating yourself about the dynamics of domestic violence and things that you can, you know, pay attention to, particularly with young people. You know, we're in a time now where all the different iPhones, the telephones, the what else they have, all this technology that they have, and even, you know, the beautifying of themselves, you know, the nails and the makeup and the hair and the weaves and all of that. And if you have children and you see this and you know that you're not purchasing it, where is it coming from? And so we have to be very attentive to our young people and, the, you know, the things that they are exposed to, the things they can get involved in, just by trying to meet the culture, to, you know, be a part of society and in that social system. Our term we used to use is keep up with the Joneses. I don't know what they call it now. But those are some of the things that we, you know, again, want to really pay attention to when we're talking about intimate partner violence and domestic violence and how it's impacting our families and our communities and our neighborhoods. It doesn't stay in the house. It doesn't stay in the house. It spills out into the street because no one stays in their house 24/7. They eventually come out. And as they come out as angry people sometimes. They come out as hurt people. They come out as mentally disturbed and dysfunctioning people, dysfunctioning families. And we're all in this together. We're all connected, and I truly believe that as I see domestic violence and intimate partner violence and trying to identify as how God sees all of this. And it hurts my heart, you know, to think about, you know, the violence and the struggles that people go through and all have to give an account one day. But truly, 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 as I said, my ministry's objective in working in this field is to, number one, encourage victims to get help, to break their silence. You know, don't abet the violence. Don't participate in it by not speaking up, by not thinking of yourself as God has created you, as you're beautifully and wonderfully made, and he made each one of us, and he never made a mistake. And so those are the things when we think about verbal abuse that some perpetrators use. You know, you're ugly. Nobody's going to want you. You know, the lies that they tell. And we have to know, you know, within ourselves and those of us who see it, to say something. See something, say something. But also, if you're going to help, to learn to meet people where they are, meet them where they are and engage them and talk to them. You know, not just tell them, well, you need to leave. Never try to tell a victim what to do.
Amen. Well, let me ask you this, Pastor Ball. Yeah, because I wanted to touch on that. I wanted to circle back around real quick. We're gonna go to the do's or the don'ts in the response, but I wanted to ask you because you said something about teens and the red flags. Because again, when we talk about this domestic violence, intimate partner violence, and relationship violence, we have to understand that it starts early, because you just don't get into a relationship and then it goes bad. It's a casual thing, and I think some of the things, especially when we talk about with young people, teenagers, and young adults, and even some, you know, as young as middle school, because what I believe we have now, we have a lot of children playing adult games when it comes to relationships. Because,
right. Yeah.
You know, we have 13, 15-year-olds think they're supposed to be together, and now they're going to be together forever. And were they doing anything to stay together, keep a boyfriend, keep a girlfriend, and putting up with a lot of things? And I think, you know, as parents, you know, we have to look for those red flags when things get out of hand. It's too much time spent together. And it's one thing, I believe it's one of our dialogue series. It talked about a college student and the people around them and how they was watching, you know, they watched the relationship spiral to out of control because, you know, you would see these things. And I think that's where it's important, too, when we talk about education, to when we see those, our friends. I mean, it's not strangers we're walking up to because we don't know, you know, strangers, we don't know what's going on. But those people who are what I call in our circle of influence, we see their relationships, and then we see their relationships start getting, you know, going wayward. It just don't seem right now after a while. It was cute, but now it's weird. You know, people lose their personality. They lose who they were before they got with this person. And then as us watching their lives, you know, how do we intercede? Or, you know, how do we know when it's time to intercede? Or do we keep ourselves in a place where, you know, we see it and think we need to say something? And that's something I was getting ready to touch on here about the do's and don'ts. Because, you know, I think it's important, and even especially in the church, we see things, people start acting differently, you know, because, you know, the stresses of being, you know, newlyweds, and it's a lot of things. But I just, you know, I personally, you know, think that it has to be, a lot of training has to go on to be able to see this stuff. I mean, we have training and in-service or whatever you want to call it for a lot of other, I want to say, community crisis or interventions that we want to do as to rescue people, to help people better their circumstance. And I believe the domestic violence is one of the things you have to be trained and taught and know what to look for when we talk about those red flags. So, I think that's important. So, again, if you would, I would like you to share your ministry contact information. Our folks can reach out to you. And then let's do that, and then we'll come back, and then we'll move on from there. How do folks reach you, contact you?
Okay, you can contact me by calling 240-476-7700, or you can reach out to my website with all of our contact information as well. And the website is www.isaacministriesinc.org. Isaac spelled ISAAC, MinistriesInc.org. Or you can reach us by email at IsaacMinistriesInc@IsaacMinistriesInc.org. And again, we're on social media, Facebook, Twitter, and LinkedIn as well. You can also mail. We're located the P.O. Box 2621, and that's in Ellicott City, Maryland, 21041. Again, that's P.O. Box 2621, Ellicott City, Maryland, 21041.
Amen, 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 amen. Okay,
can I just say one other thing that I just want to just give a plug to where you talked about that training and in the faith community. Those are things as well that I do with conferences and workshops. I developed along with an Episcopal priest, Reverend Wesley Wobenhorst, and we went throughout the state of Maryland to all the counties training from the curriculum that we developed, training the faith communities on responding to domestic violence in their churches and parishes, and working with imams in the Muslim community and rabbis and priests as well. So as we said, no respect the person, interfaith. You treat it the same way because it basically looks the same way.
Amen, amen. You're absolutely correct. And that's one of the things we definitely want to be able to, the church, we have to make sure the church is, we say the church is a safe place, but we have to make it a safe place for all the social ills that so come through our thresholds and through our doors, that we make it a safe place, that it is, can be truly a safe place for everyone. Amen. Well, right now I'm going to shift a little bit. We're going to talk a little bit about what you were discussing earlier about what do we do? What are some of the do's and don'ts? If someone comes to you, this is a scenario. I'm going to give you a scenario here. If someone comes to you, a male, female, they're a victim of, or they've been struggling with, you know, an ongoing circus situation. You know, what are some of the do's and what are some of the don'ts when we're trying to help when we're trying to speak to the victim? We're going to start with the victim side first. If someone who's a victim of domestic violence or any kind of violence in their relationship and they come to you, what are some of the do's and what are some of the don'ts that we should do? We're going to give a quick little in-service training here real quick. But
okay.
Please share that with us.
Okay. Well, the first thing is to relay empathy. Listen to the story. I use it as MEW, a MEW ministry, meeting people where they are, not to be blaming, not to, again, try to give advice, but listening to the story. Give encouragement. Say that you believe them. That's the worst thing that you can say to a victim. It's like re-victimizing them all over again. That's a don't, is to say, oh, it's not that bad, or I don't believe that happened. But to listen to that story and believe what they've said. And more than likely, when a victim finally tells their story, they're probably limiting as to all that has happened. And so you want to give encouragement. You want to be non-judgmental. You want to build trust with that victim so that they will come to you. Keep scripture in context. And hold the perpetrator accountable. And, you know, sometimes in your churches you have marriages. The husband and wife attend the same church. And when the courts get involved and you have that, separation order or that, the court order that said the stay away order, to work with the victim. And also, you can still work with the perpetrator, but it's more so in finding either another parish for either of them. Not saying who has to leave the church, their home church, but they need to be separated to hold them accountable as well as to keep that victim safe. And I will also say, if a pastor or a lay leader or a person really does not know how to handle the situation, refer it. Refer it to someone who does. Because oftentimes, if that victim survives and if that victim decides to leave, how that person who is responding to the violence and trying to help, how they counsel, particularly pastors, is going to make a difference. It's going to make a difference, and it could be a life or death situation. So I say to, you know, pastors and faith leaders, please get educated. So,
Amen. Yes.
And dispel myths, you know, dispel the myths that are out there that you can just leave.
Okay, all right. Well, you know, even with that, you know, it's some of the dynamics that keeps people from leaving. You know, it there's a lot of it. It's financial. It's the security. It's, you know, there's so much of it that can keep. To tell a person to just leave, I think that is not necessarily always an answer. Without, again, systems in place, resources in place. Because there's a lot of concerns, especially if there's children involved, if there's, within the body, within the church, within the faith community, there's a lot of things that just walking away from a relationship because, you know, people have pride, people, you know, there's a lot of things that can hinder that. And using that as advice when someone comes to you, not necessarily, as I wanted to get that across to focus. Some people flippantly will say that's a solution, just leave. But anybody who's in a relationship who are bonded and tied together emotionally, financially, and dependent on one another, to just walk away and leave is not that easy, you know, because, again, these things, it builds up over time. Yes, go ahead, Pastor.
Yeah, it does. And people also have to remember, at the time that a victim decides to leave, is a very crucial time, and it's a time where when the perpetrator sees that he no longer has that power and control and is, looking at that victim leaving, then it's a time where they will take extreme measures when lots of victims are killed. So to just say, you know, that you just should leave, as you said, there are so many different, circumstances and things that are going on in people's lives. But I will say, though, even with that, you'd never tell a victim that they should leave. But I think it's still very important, however, that the brevity of the situation needs to be very serious. And my way of intervening is really zero tolerance. That's what I advocate, that we should be able to be in a position, particularly our churches and other organizations where you have advocates, to provide resources, to encourage the victim when they really do need to leave. You can't tell them, but you can educate them. And also, I would say you have to remember, if someone has been in an abusive relationship for a long period of time, their thinking may not be as astute and on top of things as they normally would. It's kind of like crazy making. Because, as I said, it's a lot of anxiety that a person is going through. You can encourage them to be safe. You can offer, your help as a safe place, and also maybe help them put together a safety plan. That's another important thing, a way of intervening when the victim is not ready to leave, but set something up in place so that when things get totally out of hand, they can get away. And so, I don't know, you want me to share some of the things in a safety plan that can be, used in terms of making sure you have a bag packed for, like, a couple of days if you have to leave in a hurry. Have cash available. Put cash away. don't use credit cards or don't use checks where that can be traced. If you have children, make sure you have, like, all of your important papers, like school records, medical records available. If you have to leave town, if you have to, you know, go someplace far away where you have to, you know, start all over. So make sure you have those type of important papers available to you.
Amen.
So those are some of the things you can, you know, you can do. And, you know, again, tell someone. You know, it says statistically it takes about 7 times for a victim to hear you need to leave the abusive relationship before they decide. But at least tell someone what's happening and what's going on.
Amen, amen. Well, you know, Pastor Ball, it's so much, but we wind it down. Hopefully something was said tonight that would encourage someone, who knows, encourage pastors and lay people to prepare yourselves. I mean, again, as we reach communities, as we're reaching out, as we continue to reach the neighborhoods, these are some of the social ills. This is one of the issues that we're bringing to light here for the month of October is domestic violence and intimate partner violence. And how do we respond? What are we going to do? Again, what is your church doing to stop domestic violence? Amen. You've been listening to Issues Christian Men's Talk. I'm Deacon Thomas Farr. My guest this evening was Pastor Maxine Lloyd Boyle, and she's in her ministry is Isaac Ministries, and here in Ellicott City, Maryland. Pastor, I'll give you a couple minutes for closing, and then you can close us out in prayer. And again, I appreciate you for coming on and sharing this information, and I pray your ministry continues success. And also, you just celebrated your one-year anniversary. I want to congratulate you on that. And praying for God to continue to use and continue to have an impact and effect in the community that you're called to minister to. Your closing remarks, and then you can close us out in prayer. And thank you very much.
Well, I thank you so much for affording me this opportunity to hear my voice and speak out against domestic violence and intimate partner violence. And as you can see with the ecological systems model, as we talked of all of the systems that were touched, and it is so critical. We need to hear voices, especially to our lawmakers and our legislators, to help, eradicate. And that's another one of my purposes, is to totally eradicate domestic violence from our neighborhoods, our families, and our communities, and the world. And again, I am available for teaching, for preaching, anything that you need in terms of domestic violence. And there will be some things that will be coming up with Isaac Ministries, but please do not hesitate to give us a call, 240-476-7700, or just go to our website, isaacministriesinc.org. Amen, and thank you again, Deacon Farr, for having me.
Amen. So, you can close us out with prayer.
Are we ready for prayer?
Yep.
Okay. Let us pray. Father, it's in the name of Jesus that we come to give your name glory, honor, and praise. We thank you for all things. This is the day that you made, and we thank you, God, and we rejoice in it. We're glad that you have kept us and watched over us all throughout the day. We pray, O Father God, that the words that have been spoken on tonight will touch a heart, Lord God, that someone who may be in a domestic violence or intimate partner violence relationship will find someone that they can tell, that they can find liberty and freedom and healing from this horrific phenomena of domestic violence. We pray, God, even for perpetrators, for we know, O God, that your love and your mercy covers a multitude of sin, and your grace is sufficient for all of us. But we pray, O Lord God, that each and every one, each and every victim will be safe, O Lord God, and that they will find their courage, find their voice, O Lord, in you, as you, O God, give them the courage to stand firm and to stand strong and walk in the liberty wherewith Christ hath set us free. We thank you for this Talk Blog Radio on tonight and the work that's being done and going forward. We just give you all glory, honor, and praise for every listener, Lord God, and that you would anoint each and every person under the sound of my voice, O Lord God, that they will turn from the ways of the world and walk in the freedom and liberty that Jesus Christ died for. And so we thank you, we give you praise, we give you glory and honor. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. God bless you. And